All right, we're good. So let us begin in prayer before we get started, please. Oh God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for another Lord's Day to come together to meet as fellow believers. Lord, we pray that you would be with us through the day, that we may have clear and discerning minds upon your truth, that you may speak to us through your word. But more than just speak, Lord, that we may become doers. May you ingrain these things and write them upon our hearts, that we may go about each and every day, not just the Sabbath, but the rest of the week also, as we look to incorporate these truths into our lives and live by them. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us each and every day. May we not become slothful and indifferent to your service, to the labors that you've given to each and every one of us in the different parts of our lives outside of the church. And we pray that you would be merciful to and give us peace as we seek to do these things. And we pray this in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen. So, in Haggai, we will read the first chapter, but be dealing mainly with the first four verses. But it's only 15 verses, very short, but it has context and builds that context around the first four verses. So, reading in verse 1, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that is earneth wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. And so we have an account of those whom were brought out of Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem, back to Israel, that were released under Cyrus. this is, of course, we see that they are negligent. They are negligent builders, negligent workers, whatever you want to call them, define them as. They were given a task and they haven't completed it. Now this book, this prophecy of Haggai, corresponds with the first four chapters of Ezra. So if you want to read later at your own leisure, the first four chapters of Ezra, it kind of gives you the historical narrative behind what's going on behind the scenes and some of the time frames as to what's going on here. And all throughout the scriptures, we are given wonderful examples of how to work with the Lord. We see examples given to us of both positive and negative. And of course, here we have a negative example. They were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were not laboring in the Lord's service. The negative examples given in the scripture are helpful to us also. Not only just the positive, but the negative. Because we see what we should do and should be doing and what the consequences are for not doing those things. Israel was released from Babylonian captivity and restored to the promised land. The Lord had been gracious to them and merciful, but yet they have chosen to be self-interested and not labor. They were to go back and to reestablish the temple of God for his worship. That's what the heart of this is. The heart of the matter is they were to rebuild the temple and begin worshiping again. But sadly, 18 years after their return, the temple is no closer to being completed. They, of course, have built the foundation. They built the altar back. They were honoring all the feasts and doing sacrifices, but the temple was still in ruins. It was still just the foundation with the altar. There were numerous interruptions to the work, which then turned into a never-ending excuse not to build. Instead, the people have been busy building themselves grand houses of luxury. So the Lord sends his prophet with a prophecy for the people that now is the time to build. We need not excuse ourselves from the Lord's service, because when we do, we become indifferent, which of course that leads to self-interest. We fill that purpose with something other than what is the Lord's, and so we look to ourselves. So let us regard this text with great interest. Now Haggai, if you look at his short period, probably about 4 months that he was on the scene, not much is known about the prophet Haggai. We're not given his lineage. We're not given how old he is, whether he was of Levite descendant. Nobody knows. He came and went. Besides the recording in the scriptures here, nobody would probably ever know he existed. But he had a very important message. And as far as the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy for this prophet, he was probably one of the more useful of the prophets. Whereas you have Israel, or Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, they have these prophecies to the people, and we find that the Lord tells his prophets there that they just harden their hearts. But you're still going to prophesy to them. That's still not, that responsibility is not taken off of you. But we see Haggai here, and as we read the whole chapter at the very end, those last few verses, we see that they stirred them. The Lord stirred their spirits, and they were active to rebuild, to re-engage and build the house of the Lord. So there was success in that prophecy. Of course, we would say that all prophecy has success, whether it's negative or positive, because it's the Lord's. But here we find Haggai had great success because the Lord is using Haggai here in this time. Now, at first point, we want to look at two today. One is the work avoided and the work that was performed. And the first point is the work avoided, verses 1 and 2. So they come back from captivity, and the premise of that being released back to Israel is we find in Ezra verses 1 and 2 was a command to build the house of the Lord. That's what he stirred Cyrus up with. Cyrus says, I have been stirred and I am to build the Lord's house in Jerusalem. Let me release the people. And then those who went with him, and that would be Ezra 1 verse 5, the people were stirred for the same reason to build the house of the Lord. So that's what they were coming to do. But this of course, was after 16 years of their arrival back in Israel. And yet, the house is still in ruins. It's just a foundation and an altar, and that's it. Now, of course, they're keeping up with the feasts and the new moons and the sacrifices, but they're not building. Now, Haggai's prophecy was written in the year of 520. And this was, like I said, 16 years after their arrival back. And the amazing part about this prophecy is it didn't come. There were no prophets at the time of their departure from Babylon. The Lord raised the prophets up after they got back to Israel. So they had this command, and Darius was sending them with a decree and the resources, but yet they got back and things started to interrupt the work, and then they became lethargic to the work and then put it off indefinitely. Now, whose work is this? As we've been talking about, it's the Lord's work. He is the one that stirred Cyrus and the people there in Babylon. This is not a decree from Darius, as we see in verse 1 of Haggai. In the second year of Darius, the king. Darius is currently the king of Persia. He's the third Persian king. But Darius really could care less about what's going on in Israel. He's only been king for about 2 years. And the only reason his name is named, really, is because this dates the prophecy for us. They had no king in Israel, so they used the foreign conquest, the foreign power, to date the prophecy. And so that's what we get here. He ruled from 521 to 486 B.C., Now, there is a leader in Israel, and that is Zerubbabel, the son of Shilti, which was a Jew, but he was sent by Babylonian to be the governor. So he was an entity of Babylon, in a sense. But he does have ties to the Davidic line. So even that promise of the Lord is still being enacted by God. There is one over Israel, even though he's not king, even though he's not put on the throne, he still has ties to King David. As the Lord had promised David, they would always be one in the house of Judah to sit. And so we find that significant. Now, back to the king. Who commanded this work and it being the Lord? It wasn't Darius. It was the Lord's work. It was his work. And it's by his word that we find this. Back in Ezra, here in Haggai, because he says it came the word of the Lord by Haggai. It was in Haggai's hands to go to the leadership of the nation and tell them that they need to build. It's now time. And of course, this makes their negligence of duty even worse. Because it wasn't just the current leadership of Israel telling them to do this. It wasn't the king of Persia. It was the Lord himself. And so they were being slack. It was the Lord who had freed them from their captivity. And not only that, he had showed them numerous mercies. So he granted them freedom, and this is how they repay him for their freedom. And as we go through this, we'll find out that what they really are doing is building their own homes, nice, luxurious homes. But yet, they had excuses for building the Lord's house, which is a very sad thing. Now, these builders themselves, Haggai doesn't go to the people directly. He goes to the leadership, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. And this harkens us back to the point of this would be that they may be associates and then speak to the people. And we see that. That shouldn't be anything foreign to us as we examine things of this nature. We We see that this is an example with Moses and Israel. As this morning I was reading in Numbers and how the Lord was directing Moses, and then he was to put the people in the camps, and how they were to camp around the tabernacle and the different tribes and where they were supposed to go. Well, the Lord was dictating to Moses, and Moses was going to dictate to the people. So this is a current example of how that was spread out through the leadership to the people. And this is an understanding we have. So this is we have the governor of the state, the leader of the state, and then the ecclesiastical leader. So both parties were on equal footing as to what was to be done, because it concerned both. Now, we don't find that these two are completely innocent. It does seem that way from the text, but if you've ever had leadership roles in work, you're often the one that the higher leadership comes to when there's negligence in the ranks. Same way in the military, that happens there. The leader is the one responsible for those under him. And so this is a proper means of attaching due process. And so they are negligent in a sense that they were not prodding the people to build. They have just let it go. Maybe they felt that if they said something, maybe they would have the people turn against them, cast them out. I don't know what the sentiments were. But either way, they're not doing their job of pushing the people to do the right thing. It's kind of been on their watch that these things have happened. Now in verse 1, we see that there are excuses made by the people. It's not just they just were apathetic, but they were making excuses at this point. So when they returned, they had laid the foundation and built the altar. Let us turn to Ezra 3, verses 1 through 13, and we'll read that real quick. It's not very many verses. This kind of gives you a point of reference. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, this is the same as Joshua, just different rendering of the name, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shilti, the same governor, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the Lord of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set their altar upon his base, for the fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the feast of tabernacles, as is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated. And every willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the last day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, and to them a Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shilti, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, and the priests, and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua the son and the sons with his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad and their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their peril with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asa, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus and praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And many of the priests and the Levites, the chief fathers, who were ancient men, they had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And so this is the laying of the foundations and the temple or the altar. And you can see here recorded for our account that they were keeping up with the feasts and the sacrifices, and they were starting to build. But then chapter 4 gives us a different narrative. Now comes the adversaries, and this is where the people become slack. So there were many obstacles that were coming in Ezra chapter 4. And these, of course, are the people of the land, the Samaritans that were there. And they came along as they see the Jews rebuilding, and they come and say, "Hey, we want to help you build." And we know from Ezra and Nehemiah that they turned them away because they were not worshiping the same Lord. And to keep the worship of God pure, they turned them away from help, and of course that made them angry. And so they then began to become stumbling blocks to the Lord, to the people completing their building projects. Well, that continues. They keep going. Well, then we find that finally they just write to the Persian king. And under Artaxerxes, he decrees for the work to cease upon letters from the governors of the Samaritan, the people that were left and had repopulated the area. And of course, this was based upon past insurrections by the Jews. So it wasn't even that they were being militaristic or building an army. They were just rebuilding what they had lost under Nebuchadnezzar. But yet, they went to the histories, annuals of Persia, and found that they were insurrections in the past. So Artaxerxes says, you know what? Stop. Don't build again. And then the resources had become problematic too. We read in the early part of chapter 3 of Ezra what they had hired masons and carpenters, and they were getting trees from Lebanon and bringing these things in. And that was under Cyrus because he had given them funds and for the building and given them bills of right. And of course that ceased because Cyrus was no longer in power. And so the resources stopped. But what happens is the hindrances unfortunately become convenient excuses to cease the work. I don't believe if they had stopped, if they had started working again on the temple, that the Persians would have marched in with an army. The temple itself was religious in its structure. It was for their worship of God. It was not a military barrack or a military manufacturer or anything like that. I think they could have gotten by even with the decrees as it was. Those were mainly in regard to the wall, the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. So they had no reason to stop. And the resources could have been located. It didn't stop them from building sealed houses, as the King James says. Houses of luxury that were great and they were built ornate and things of that nature. So why? They could have found the resources. The Lord was not telling them to recapture the grandeur of it was under Solomon. He just said, rebuild the house. Worship me there. And of course, we can see this points directly to us in our own hearts. How often do we are kings of excuses. We are full of them. Always something else to take our attention away from the Lord's service. We have so much that comes in, from media to phones to work to recreation. These things just pile in. And often those things are needful. We have responsibilities. We have things to do. But do we put off attending upon the Lord for these things? Do we say, oh, I can read my Bible tomorrow. This is really important. I want to do it now. Or can I pray tomorrow? Or can I pray later? Which, of course, later always never comes, generally. That's why it's always best to do your devotions in the morning, I feel. I know not everybody's a morning person, but usually what happens is you get up and I'll pray later. I'll pray and read later, but then later never comes and it's bedtime. And so these are convenient for them because it gets them away from the work. Now, of course, we find them saying, they didn't say they would not build. They didn't say, we're not going to build the house of the Lord. They just said, now's not the time. Now's not convenient. Oh, this is such a sad thing we see of the people. But of course, we are cut from the same mold. And we see that all over our land, in religious, in churches today. How many build great and grand buildings and programs, and yet the Lord's work languishes. I read an account one time, I think it was from David Platt, and he was talking about some publication that he was reading in. And on the front page was some big article about a church that was building some $2.5 million campus and building. And then he said three or four pages into the publication, they had an article about the same church, and they were applauding them for giving $5,000 to a mission fund. That's a bit opposite, right? That's a bit opposite of what we should be doing. The Lord doesn't want our cheap religion. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 24. And their excuses also were nothing more than a charge at God, because God knew their condition. He knew their situations. He knew the hindrances because he had put them there. But yet they were tempting him by saying they would not. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 21 through 25. Just a short reading here. And Unni said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And this, of course, is, just to give you a little background, this is when David was given over to number the people. This is after the 3 days pestilence that the Lord put upon Israel. And so he goes to buy the Unni's, if I'm saying that right, I'm probably butchering it, said unto, and he said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunai as a king give unto the king. And Arunai said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arunai, nay, I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. And so David didn't want to give what didn't cost him anything, because it was grievous of what was going on, and he wanted to offer that which was right unto the Lord. And so that's what these people, back in our text, this is what the nation of Israel is. No, we don't have time, Lord. We don't have any time for that. It's not the time. Now, what can we glean from today in our text? Well, we see that They're commanded to build a physical temple. We're not commanded to build a physical temple. We know that. That's clear throughout the New Testament. The temple we have is, of course, spiritual. Christ made the temple spiritual. The body of Christ is the temple. All who are indwelling, each and every one of you here today, if you call upon Christ, you have His Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and you are the temple. Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19, one of those more well-known texts of that. And then he says over in, talking about the house of God, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, but if I tarry long, and thou mayest know that how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth, which is made up of the believers, each and every person. This is the church of the living God, the household of God. And so, now how do we, in a sense like these people, how do we neglect the Lord's service? Well, it's by putting it off. Putting off prayer and reading His Word, meditating on His Word, witnessing, showing love to our neighbors, showing love to God. I mean, this is how we put off His service. We mishandle His resources. These are all things that is how we neglect it. But we see a grand example with even, what, carnal men. Do they not say when we approach them? I mean, even though in this day and age, most men don't say, usually will say they don't want anything to do with religion. But used to be when you talk to men with the gospel, most men will say, oh no, I don't, they won't say they don't want to be religious. They just say, it can wait till tomorrow. That's where this deathbed repentance stuff has come out of. I don't need it today. I'll take care of that tomorrow. And so it never ends. That day never comes. And so it then ends with death and appearing before Him at the judgment seat. We don't want to get into the habit of saying anytime later today or tomorrow is better for spiritual exercises. This is when we become indifferent or cold or unconcerned, different terms for the same thing. We are putting it off, and we don't want to do such a thing. Now our second point, the work performed. These negligent workers were not idle during their time. They may have been making excuses, but they were not idle. They were performing work, but it wasn't the Lord's work. They were instead building themselves grand houses for themselves to have luxury and security. Now we see in verse 4 in our text, it is time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and their house and this house lay waste. And notice with me the emphatic use of you. We have it twice there. It is time for you, O ye. So the Lord is being very emphatic in the recorded word of who this really is. This is shown to be the people's work. It was not the work the Lord commanded them to do. Now, it doesn't mean that He wasn't concerned for them to have houses of their own. We know that. He's very gracious and merciful. He does allow us to have shelter. That's part of what we need to live. But His problem is with the fact that it's grand, luxurious living while His house lies in waste. And so what they've done is they've left off spiritual labors for carnal interests. The Lord is proclaiming against their self-interest. He's putting it to them that they are doing this in their self-interest. Now He's not upset with them building houses for themselves. It's just the type of house that they've built. And we see an example in Scripture. David and Solomon built houses, but then they, of course, took to the task of building the Lord's house, and they made it grander than their own houses. And this is what He was wanting. He was wanting them to take care of themselves for shelter, but then to turn their attention to the right place. They misused their God-given wealth, talent, genius, and property for self-interest. They had apparently enough resources because they built their own houses. So resources were not a problem. Labor was not a problem if they were building these houses. And so in that we find that the work speaks against them. Really, their testimony, there's two sources of testimony against them, two things that bear evidence against them. One, it's the Word of God. And we find that in verses 1 and verses 3 with the wording, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai." So the Lord was bearing evidence against them with His Word. And we find that throughout the Scriptures. Anytime we are slack or slothful, the Lord has portions of Scripture that deal with that and show us and reveal those things to us. The second is their houses. That also bears testimony against them. And an over interest in material things do nothing but hinder our service to the Lord. It's not that the Lord doesn't like us to have things. Just when we become too fixated on those things, that's where the problem becomes. But the Scriptures bring us back to what is right and guides and centers us. It puts us and directs us to the putting forth our reasonable service as it's spoken of by Paul and there in Romans 13. We have a reasonable service before the Lord, and it's to serve Him and be attentive upon Him and the building up of our spiritual man. Now these houses, they were fancy houses. They were not just houses. The word there in the King James, sealed houses, the sealed there means elegantly made. They were roofed and had nice ornate structures. They were nothing more than signs of luxury and comfort, which is sad because they were given a task. They were freed from the years of captivity and the languishing to return. But then when they get back, they put these things off and continue to put them off. They dwelt in ease while the Lord's house was in ruins. They were not seeking first the kingdom of God. Because we're told by our own Lord that when we seek first the kingdom of God, what does He do? He adds all these things to it. He knows what we need. He takes care of us. He knows these things. But it's a mercy of the Lord that we see when we're given these texts, when we understand these things, and how the Lord has recorded them for us. Even though Haggai is not widely known, not as widely known as Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any of the, or Moses or any of the Old Testament prophets, but even in these two chapters we're given so much. But it is a mercy of the Lord because this is what shows us these things and we understand what we are to be tasked with and how not to put these things off. We don't want to put them off because the Lord wants us to grow in grace and mercy and in His love and to be sanctified and more like our Lord each and every day. That's what guides and directs us. That's why these words are never old. Many men will say the Old Testament, we don't need that. We're New Testament Christians. But I don't know, as I read this book, I see a lot of my own sin in it. Even though it's very old and written a long time ago, it points directly to our own hearts and our own failures at times. But there's hope. We see in the rest of the chapter what? They're stirred to obedience and they obey. And the rest of chapter 2 is the fulfillment of that and the Lord's promise to them and His being alongside them as they build. They didn't have to fear the people of the land. They just had to work. They just had to labor. The Lord would have took care of all that. He would have fixed it for them and protected them. Where are your efforts today, dear friends? Is it putting off the Lord's service for self-interest? Is there always a phone call that's more important or a business transaction or an errand? Is that where we're at today? As the people of God, we were all called to His service. The returning Israelites were tasked with building the house of God. But let sloth, which led to self-love, intervene in their task. At one time, there was zeal for the Lord's work because We read of it in the book of Ezra, as you read those first four chapters. And we see that in chapter 3 that we read. What happened? They laid the foundation of the temple and they had built the altar back. And the ones that had seen Solomon's glorious temple were weeping, and the others were shouting for joy, and it was such a great noise that nobody could discern between the shouts of joy and the weeping. But yet here we are now, and they have just went to the status quo of taking care of themselves and just offering the empty sacrifices because that's what they established. And no further than they were. The foundation was still there. The altar was still there, but there was no house. And so as these obstacles began to obstruct their work, the zeal began to grow cold. And that's how it is sometimes in our lives. Obstacles come. The Lord puts stumbling blocks in front of us. But He's intending for us to work through those things because He's there with us and walking with us. And we grow as we work through these things. But we need to keep growing or to keep going forward. The lesson for us all is to be discerning of these moments. Let us keep a close eye upon the warmth of our zeal. For when it cools, that's when we turn to self-interest. Even when it is most inconvenient, we must establish that we will serve the Lord at all costs and set about doing such. Just like David, he would not offer anything that cost him nothing. This is how we properly labor in the Lord's service. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we come before you again. Thank you, Lord, for recording these things. Though written many, many, many years ago, thousands unto a people that we are far removed from, Lord, we do see that in our carnal flesh we are made from the same mold. We are so slothful at times, Lord. We hit obstacles, we hit limitations, and we become slothful, we become cold, the zeal burns low. Lord, may we be encouraged in you. May we look unto your word and pray and know that you are ever striving with us, that you do watch over us and provide for us. And we know that it is our obedience that's more important than the sacrifice. And we pray that you would give us hearts to think upon these things, to take them in and dwell on them, that we may put them into practice and may go forward and not be the negligent builders. And we do pray this in the name of our Savior and for His sake. Amen.